Now, this is all good news that you've laid out here, Ken. And you said before that from the moment of death, Christians are with Christ. That's the assurance we have for ourselves and for those who have died in Christ. Mm-hmm. And a lot of Christians, sad to say, I think, stop there. They don't go on. Or to the resurrection that we've talked about already. Or they come up with kind of an alternative, which is, it's going to be myth number three for us, that at death, Christians become angels, part of God's heavenly host. This is a very popular belief. What's wrong with it?
Well, again, I don't know where people are getting it in terms of the Bible. Angels are always identified in Scripture as a different kind of being from humans. They are created creatures of God made during the, you know, six-day week of creation, just like everything else. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But God did not make us to be angels or make us with the destiny of being angels. For that matter, God is not going to make us into other people or any other form of his creation. The teaching called reincarnation, that is, that people are reborn again after their death in other bodies, or even a series of other bodies, perhaps even other kind of animals, is just not biblical. The Bible says it is appointed unto a man once to die, and after this the judgment. Now, God will raise up all the dead, not as someone else, not as something else, but as themselves. The believers will rise with glorified bodies and enter eternal life, soul and body together, and be in heaven forever with God. Unbelievers will rise to shame and torment in hell, which is to say they will be separated from God's saving presence, and that is eternal death.
Now, while we're on that subject, because along with death, judgment day, comes the prospect of hell, let's say a little bit more about that. What does the Bible say about hell?
In Jesus' story about the rich man and Lazarus, the point is made with great clarity. There are only two alternatives at the end of life. And no matter how much we'd like to pretend or say it isn't so, it really is. And, of course, the rich man in that case ended up finding out the hard way. Hell is real. Hell is torment. Isaiah says, their worm will not die, nor will their fire be quenched, and they will be loathsome to all mankind. Jesus himself talked a lot about hell. One of the things he said was, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. You know, don't be afraid of the terrorists. Don't be afraid of the persecutors who may take the life of a Christian. Rather, Jesus says, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, apart from the fact that hell is a place of torment, we don't know an awful lot of detail about it. It's pictured as a place with fire, weeping and gnashing of teeth, and great alienation from God, which is going to go on for all eternity. The best advice, as someone once said, is not really to try to ask too many more questions to sort of get behind the Bible's description of hell, but just determine not to end up there. Don't do any field research on this one.
That is very good advice. With only 30 seconds before we go, is it true, at least on your prospect of Holy Scripture, that Jesus tends to spend more time talking about hell than heaven?
Yeah, and that is going to confound us, because I got a hunch you're going to be asking me soon to tell about heaven. And we don't have a lot of detail. Again, death is always an enemy in the Scriptures. But God can take even something terrible and turn it into good. And it's not just in instances like Joseph and his brothers. That's exactly what he says to them. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. The banner example of them all is the death of Christ himself, where God brings about the redemption of the world through this terrible enemy, death. I don't pretend to have the perspective of God or know as he knows, of course. But I have seen people who I think God deliberately took, faithful Christian people, because there was something coming. It was going to be just around the bend in their cases. And this was a temptation or a test that they might not have been able to handle. God never sends us anything more than what we can handle, according to 1 Corinthians 10. But that means God may sometimes take us off the scene before we reach that point where we'd hit something that we couldn't handle. And I think Linda's exactly right.
Now, let's come back to a point that you made several times before the break, and that is past death in the resurrection, we will be raised not as other people. I think that disturbs the pious Christian sometimes to think, well, after the resurrection in all eternity, I'm going to kind of be a wholly different body. I won't even be able to recognize anybody. What does Scripture actually teach?
Well, Scripture teaches that it's definitely you that will be raised. And one of the great Old Testament passages on the resurrection of the dead is almost smack dab there in the middle of the book of Job. I know that my Redeemer lives and will at the last stand on the dust. Afterward, my skin will surround this body. In other words, the body will come back together. And in my flesh, I will see God, whom I myself will see. My eyes will see one who is not a stranger. My eyes, not somebody else's. So there is definitely, throughout Scripture, Old Testament and New, a continuity between the bodies we Christians have in this world now and the bodies that we will have in the new heavens and earth. That is, there will be the same bodies, but glorified in heaven. And that leads us to the other side of the coin. The life of the world to come, after the resurrection of the dead, will be different, vastly different from what we have experienced. God is going to change our mortal bodies to be immortal, corruptible bodies to be incorruptible, just as 1 Corinthians 15 tells us.
So, if we're not angels, and we're not raised as someone else, but ourselves, in this body, what will heaven be like, according to Holy Scripture, this eternity with Christ in heaven?
We get these glimpses, things like the end of Psalm 16, "You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." Or in the New Testament, Paul writing to the Romans, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." Or the Apostle John in his first epistle, "Dear friends, now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." I said before the break, people wonder what's so great about sitting on a cloud strumming a harp, because that's the kind of popular impression people get about heaven. We don't know what the day-to-day schedule is like in heaven. We get the idea that there's going to be a lot of singing, a lot of praising of the Lord. The ideas of heaven as a great banquet are, of course, there. But the two best things about being in heaven come down to these. Our sin will be gone. There will be absolutely nothing to interfere with my enjoyment of and my love for the Lord. And that's the second thing. I will be with the Lord who bought me, and there won't be anything better.
Now, between the resurrection, which you've described here, and the eternal life in heaven with Christ, sinless, perfect communion with Christ, stands Judgment Day.